In our study of God's Word this morning, we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 21, but before we read that passage, if you would turn to Isaiah chapter 5, we'll read just a few verses. Isaiah chapter 5, and just reading the first couple of verses of this chapter. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? And then if you'll turn over to our text, Matthew chapter 21. And beginning at verse 33 and reading to the end of the chapter. Matthew 21, verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When, therefore, the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. Now let's pray and ask for God's blessing on our study of his word. Father, we do thank you that you have long ago, at many times and in many ways, you have spoken by your prophets, such as the prophet Isaiah. But we thank you that in these last days you have spoken to us by your Son, whom you appointed the heir of all things, through whom also you created the world. And we confess that he is the radiance of your glory and the exact imprint of your nature, and that he upholds the universe by the word of his power. We pray and ask now, God, would you come and speak to us. Exercise that same word of power to so work in us that we would be convinced and convicted of our sin, and that we would also be quickly turned to embrace the grace that you offer to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. What more could have been done for my vineyard? What more could God have done for his people, Israel? He chose them out of all of the nations of the world. He gave them his Torah, his law. He sent prophets to explain and apply these instructions and to create hope within them. What more could have been done for my vineyard? And what more could God have done for you and for me? To lead us into that joy-filled life of fellowship with himself. This parable that Jesus tells provides us with a picture of the patient, persistent love of God. This is a parable. Parable is an earthly story that reveals some heavenly truth. It's a word picture, it's a portrait that's painted with words, and it's designed to make some nebulous concept come to life, enabling us to grasp the reality that is here, what God is saying. Without stories, without such word pictures, we would not know all that we now know about God. We would not know the readiness of God to forgive if we didn't have the parable of the prodigal son. We would not know the sovereign electing love of God without the parable of the good shepherd who comes and willingly lays down his life for his sheep. And without this parable, this portrait of the landowner and the tenants, we would not understand as well the patient, persistent love of God in sending messenger after messenger with a message for people to believe, to repent, and to enter in to the kingdom of God. Love is patient. We know that from 1 Corinthians 13. And love is persistent. In that same chapter, Paul says that love always perseveres. And John, in his first epistle, tells us that God is love. But here in this parable, we find these concepts being brought together. I mean, what is love? What is patience? What does it mean to persevere? What does that look like? And what Jesus does is to bring these concepts together in this parable. And he paints them into a very vivid portrait. Here we can see the patient, persistent love of God. What strikes us, first of all, as we look at this parable, is that it is a portrait of Israel. There was no mistaking that. Verse 45, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. They took it personally. They understood he's saying something about us. Even though he's telling these stories, we're the object of those stories. Perhaps they thought it was a good time for them to leave. They were in the temple, they were talking to Jesus, and things were getting a little hot for them, and perhaps they thought this was a good time for us to step outside. They had just asked Jesus, you know, who gave you the right to come in here and do things like this? Who gave you the right to enter Jerusalem on this donkey and get people shouting all around you, Hosanna, Son of David? And who gave you the right to come into the temple and to overturn these tables and throw money everywhere? You're creating a disturbance, and the children, even in the temple, are crying out, Hosanna, Son of David. Who gave you the right to do this? Verse 23, when he entered the temple, that's the context of these parables, the chief priest and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority?" And then Jesus responded with a question about John the Baptist. And the religious leaders refused to answer that question on the grounds that it would incriminate them. Verse 28, "What do you think? A man had two sons." Jesus then begins to tell a parable. And the punchline of that parable is in verse 32. "John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw this," when you saw this happening, "you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." And so perhaps they thought, well, this is a good time for us to leave. And as they turn to push their way through the crowd and to leave the temple, Jesus calls out after them, "Listen to another parable. I've got another story to tell you." And so they stop and they listen. "Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, built a tower, leased it to the tenants, and went into another country." The vineyard belongs to the landowner. He leaves the land in the care of these tenants, these farmers. He's provided these farmers with everything that they have need of. There's a wall to keep the land separate from everything else. There's a wine press. There's a watchtower to provide refuge. What more could have been done for my vineyard? And isn't this a picture of God's people, Israel? Isn't this what Isaiah was talking about? Israel is a vineyard planted with care. The land was dug up. It was cleared of stones, planted with the choicest of vines, God's chosen people, set apart from the world by a wall, it's God's law, a tower that provides protection. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. They had God's name. What more could have been done for my vineyard? And yet, what was Israel's response? We see a servant that's sent from the landowner. He's been beaten bloody. Second servant has been murdered. A third has been stoned. And we see many more who have been treated the same way, time and time again, over and over. One voice after another, one prophet after another. The landowner sends his servants with a message, every one of them calling Israel to repent. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, John the Baptist, all of them coming and calling God's people, repent, bring forth fruit in keeping with your repentance. There's no other way to be happy, they say, but to trust and obey. But each one, time and time again, beaten, stoned, killed. Any other landowner would not have put up with such abuse. But this landowner has. God is patient and persistent in his love toward Israel. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10, where he is reflecting upon his own heritage, his own people, in relation to God's promises. The last verse of Hebrews, or Romans 10, he says, "But of Israel," he says, "all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant. A door of hope still stands open for the Jewish people, but not apart from Jesus Christ. By faith in Christ, Jew and Gentile become members of this brand new nation, what John Stott, God's new society, the Church of Jesus Christ, where Jew and Gentile and people of all different races and backgrounds and nationalities come together to be one body, one church, God's new society. And so there is still hope for the Jewish people, but not apart from Jesus Christ. It is because of the patient, persistent love of God that he will accept all who come in the name of Christ. As we turn back to this parable, we see again that it's not just a picture of Israel, but it's actually a self-portrait. We see servants sent by the landowner, master of the house. One is beaten, one is murdered, one is stoned, others who suffer the same fate. But then we see another figure that's being painted into this picture. Like the servants, he too is sent. Like some of these servants, he too has been killed, and we see his body lying outside of the vineyard where the farmers have thrown him. Verse 39, they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. And we recognize his face. This is none other than the landowner's son, his beloved son in whom he was well pleased, the one appointed heir of all things, the very image of his father, the landowner. It's a self-portrait. The artist, Jesus, is painting himself in the picture. As he tells the story, he's inserted this little picture of himself. And within 3 or 4 short days from telling this story, the picture becomes a reality. Triumphal entry is already past history at the point of this parable. This is the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry. The cross, the crucifixion, Hebrews 13:12 says Jesus suffered outside the city gate to make people holy through his own blood. So this is a picture of the landowner's son. He sent his servants, the prophets, over and over, persistently calling for faith and repentance. And this one is his only son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What more could have been done for my vineyard? And then we turn again and take one last look at this parable, and we see that it's also a portrait of us. Not just Israel, and not just a self-portrait of Jesus himself, but we too are in this picture. Often we're like these farmers. Often we resemble Israel in the treatment of God's message. God has sent his son into our vineyard, our personal world, but what has been the response? I mean, a message has come to you over and over and over again. And what has been your response? Some of you here this morning have been steadily resisting the call of God to faith and repentance. For some reason, you keep coming to church, even in the summertime. Maybe your parents bring you. Your wife or your husband comes, and so you have to come. It would look bad if you didn't. It's tradition, something within you. You feel like you should come. But deep down inside, you know that things are not right with you and God. There's no intimate, personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Week after week, God sends some of His servants into your life. It may be the sermon. It may be a hymn that is sung in here. It may be the living example of those who are sitting around you. Each one a servant sent by God to get your attention and to speak to you. Each one calling you to put faith in Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered to you in the gospel. And even as Christians, all too often, we can behave just like these farmers. What did they do to the servants when they came? Tried to silence them. Time and time again, over and over, one voice after another, one prophet after another, the landowner sends his servants the word of God read in church. Christ speaks to you. A friend who offers a gentle rebuke, a word of warning, or tries to encourage you. In your daily devotional reading, you read something that strikes you, or then a mysterious providence. Something happens in your life that gets your attention, and you think, this can't be an accident. Something's going on here, and it's got my attention. Something really odd happens, and God uses that to arrest your attention. Suffering, disappointment, pain. C.S. Lewis said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. I mean, in all of this, God is speaking. God speaks to us in our pleasures, in our conscience, but He's shouting to us in our pain. It's God's servant sent by God to get our attention and to speak to us. The Lord's Supper is the Lord's servant, a messenger sent to show us something, to speak to us. Before your eyes, you see Jesus Christ publicly portrayed as crucified. And how do we treat these servants? We beat one, strangle another, smother another. We suppress the convicting and comforting voice of Christ. You put the sermon out of mind as quickly as you can. Let's change the subject and talk about something else. What's for dinner? We close the devotional book. Well, I'll read next, tomorrow's selection. We distance ourselves from Christian friends. Become erratic in our attendance at church. Don't want to talk personally with people and let on too much about what's going on in our lives. So during the Lord's Supper, just let the mind wander rather than thinking about Christ. And by doing so, we resist God's servants, God's voice, God's Son. Even as believers, resisting God's servants as they come to speak to us. This morning, let's open our hearts to God's servants. Let's listen to what the landowner has to say. Word, sacrament, prayer, fellowship. Let's develop the daily habit of discerning in each and every circumstance of life that this is not just an accident. This is not something I can just blow off that God is saying something in these circumstances of life. And he's been so patient with each one of us and so persistent to keep speaking and sending his messengers to us. What more could have been done for you or for me? And then let's give him the harvest of fruit that he's looking for, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name, the fruit of unswerving faithfulness and glad obedience to our King Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we confess that your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures forever. If your law had not been our delight, we would have perished in our affliction. Help us now to never forget your precepts, for by them you give us life. And so cause this, your preached word, to be an effectual means of grace in building us up in holiness and comfort.